Good morning. I'm going to get down here in front of you before I preach. I am looking so forward to preaching, communicating from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the title of my message will be Sowing Gospel Seeds for the Glory of God, of which we're all called to do. But before I do that, just a couple practical things. First of all, my wife Linda would have loved to have been here this morning. She had a very bad fall earlier in the week. Never leave your dishwasher thing down. She was doing stuff in the kitchen, fell right over it, flat on her face and head, and has a concussion. And so pray for her if you would. I'm not used to going to churches without her. And I miss her very much this morning, but I know that she's home praying. So that's number one. Number two, in just a few weeks, and I believe you all know about this, Linda and I will be coming March 30th and April 6th to do the Equipped and Unashamed Evangelism Training. And we want you to come. We both really, really want you to come to that. We want to help you. I believe that if not all of you, most of you down in here, because you're born of God, there is something in you that knows you've got to get the gospel out to people. Is that correct? Yes. And we find often that people want to and they're not quite sure how to. And that's what we'll be coming to do those two Saturday mornings. They're not the same thing each Saturday. The first is part one, the second is part two. So you got to come to both of them. The third thing I want to mention is reach. Reach. Could everybody say reach?
Reach.
Reach. How many of you young folks have been to reach with us? Raise your hand. Yes. And we want to make sure you know that July 17th to the 21st, you're a young folk too, aren't you? Sam, it's so good to see you. July 17th to the 21st at our home, we'll be bringing in young people from age 15 on up into the 30s, actually, to train and equip on sharing their faith and then actually to deploy. Baltimore, Annapolis, assisted living homes, and we want to just prime the pump. I know that that will be announced many times. So, finally, I want to give some gifts this morning. Our ministry is called Making the Gospel Known Ministries. I pastored my church for 26 years, and then I was commissioned by the elders to get outside the church walls and to be a pastor outside the church walls. And so that's what we're doing. That's what Linda and I are doing. We're leading teams out in the harvest field regularly, but we're also in churches with church groups helping to equip. And part of helping to equip is books. So the first, now here's the deal about the books. I'm going to give them as gifts, and you can have them freely if you commit to reading them. But if you're not going to read them, you may not have it, because we don't want you to take it home and stick it on a shelf. All right, so the first one is called A Gospel Primer. And the Gospel Primer is written on purpose to help drill the gospel into yourself so that you learn to preach the gospel to yourself every day. It's devotional in nature, and you're welcome to have it. If you'd like to have it, come up and get it, and it's yours. You got it. You got to be bold here. You got to be bold, just like preaching the gospel. And I know this might be against normal protocol, but we're going to break protocol. Come and get the book if you would like to have it, or at least raise your hand, and I'll get it to you. It's called A Gospel Primer. Everybody ought to have one of these. There we go. I have a number of hands. I saw this one back here first. There you go. Whoops, good catch. Okay. The next one is one of Sam's favorite books. It's called God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life, and it's got a picture of Stephen being stoned to death at the bottom. And the subtitle is The Myth of the Modern Message, How We Have Watered Down the Gospel Message, and how we need to preach the true gospel to a very lost and dying world. Very thin book also. Who would like to have it? I didn't throw it, did I? This one is called Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. The author here takes us through Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler and shows us how the gospel should be preached without compromise. Who would like to have this? Back here? Yeah? See how good you are. Yes, good. And this one is called One Thing You Cannot Do in Heaven, which is preach the gospel to lost people. Chocked full of incredible stories and tips on how to share the gospel, and Spurgeon quotes in here. It's just an excellent book. We get feedback just about how practically helpful this is in helping you to equip you to preach the gospel. Anybody like to have this? Yes, sir. Ready? Okay. I have another one of those. Yes, right here. Okay. Got to be quick. That's all I've got this time. But when we do our training, we'll do more of the same. Okay. So, I am going to be reading 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5 from the New King James Version. I'm sorry, that's not your normal version. But when I read it, and then when I begin to speak to you about it, we both have jobs to do this morning. My job is, to the best of my ability, I have prayed, I've prepared. My job is to speak as the oracles of God, as the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4. My job is to do everything I can, laying hold of God, to be able to be a means of grace to you. Foolishness of preaching. I'm just a mere man, and yet when we open the Word of God and preach it, it is God's design as a way of equipping. It's just the way God does it. Your job is to reach toward God for His Word, not passively, but as it were on the edge of your seat, not reaching toward me, but reaching toward the Lord, so that you will be able to walk out of here this morning being equipped by the Lord Himself through the Word of God, and that's what we want for you. And so I beg you in Christ's name to reach for the Word of God. So let's read. I'm going to read out loud, and you can contemplate the words as I read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I would like you for a moment, if you would please, to say with me, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you ready? Let's do it. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was the thing that the apostle, by the Spirit of God, determined to know above everything else. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father in heaven, we cry out to you this morning. Make your word penetrate through our often dull hearts and cold hearts. Open our eyes to behold the beauty of the Word of God. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold your law, that we may savor it, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh God, please enter. Enter and open and come by your Spirit and make us alive to your Word this morning, and send us out of this room this morning as those on a mission. Help us, Lord. Speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is merely an instrument of these words. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who is breathing them out. And he is making known to this local church at that time, the church in Corinth, and because it's in the Scripture, making it known to all Christians for all time, making it clear that there is one message. There's a lot of important sounding things and a lot of important things in life that we have to attend to. But let's be clear. According to God Himself, there is one issue to be on top of this morning. There is one issue to be determined about in this world and in the church. There is one issue to give yourself to knowing fully. One issue. There is one issue that must be spoken again and again in the church, out of the church, on the streets, in the job place, in the marketplace. There is one thing that must be spoken again and again, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you except that, the apostle says, by the Spirit of God. A number of years ago, I was blessed to go to a conference down in Louisville, Kentucky, called Together for the Gospel. I believe Pastor Rick was there, right? You went, Chuck, didn't you? Yeah, the last time. Last couple times, maybe. This was years ago. And one of those evenings, one of the speakers got up to speak. And it was as if I don't know how to describe it, but there was a sense of soberness and of the presence of the Lord in that room when he began to speak. And he said something like this. He said, let this sink way down inside of you. Everyone in your city. Now, what is the... Is this Felton? Okay. How many of you actually live in Felton? Wow. Okay. So what is like one of the major towns that some of you live in around here? What? Dover. Okay. So let's say in Dover, in Felton, in this area. Everyone, every single person. Is either bowing their knee at the moment to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the wrath of God abides on them. There are only two kinds of people. And as he said, those who are not in Christ are in the most dangerous, serious trouble that we could ever imagine. The very next breath could be their last. And when that happens, what will happen will be so terrifying and so painful. A billion times worse than the worst nightmare you've ever had. Only it will be real. An eternal hopelessness. Eternal torment that we cannot even imagine. And their only hope depends on this one message, of which you and I are to be vessels of and communicators of, and that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said this in Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is coming when it's going to be a level playing field. The most notable celebrities among us, the richest, the Bill Gateses, the Michael Jordans, the Tiger Woodses, go to celebrities in Hollywood, go to the rich and famous. You just picture the name that you might be thinking of, put them there. Every CEO, every doctor, every lawyer, every businessman, and then every other occupation you can think of. Every garbage collector, every plumber, every truck driver, every mason, every carpenter, every single one, every social class of people will be standing in front of the living God. And it will be a loving, nobody's taking anything with them to that place. We will stand naked before the living God, naked of all earthly achievements and accomplishments. Every person will be standing there. And there's only one thing that's going to matter at that moment. Did I receive the glorious truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or did I not? That's it. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? Are you sure you're saved? The name is escaping me right now, and I wish it wasn't, but it was the man who was on the Titanic, a great preacher, John Harper. John Harper, a great preacher from over in England or Scotland, and he was on the Titanic when the Titanic struck the iceberg and it was going down. He had his little daughter with him because his wife had died, and he put his daughter in the hands of the captain and went out to make known Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the people. And he gave up any opportunity he had to get a raft. He gave up, even when it started going down, people were grabbing pieces of wood. He gave that up, and he was treading water in the ice-cold water out there, and he was preaching the gospel as he was treading water, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And a guy floated by on a log or a stick or whatever, and he said, "Are you saved?" And the guy said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And as providence would have it, the guy floated around again and he saw him and said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "No." John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And he went under the water and died. And that man did reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved and he was rescued from the water. And his testimony would be to all who would hear that he was the last convert of John Harper. John Harper knew before he went down there was one message, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you saved? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you certain of it today? And if you are certain of it, are you giving your life to help make sure that others know? Dear ones, that's why we are on the earth. That's why He saved us. Otherwise, just take us right up. We have work to do, and that is to make Jesus Christ known. The whole Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross of Christ. The whole New Testament is pointing back to it. The center of all Scripture is the cross of Christ. The center of all Scripture is Christ and Him crucified. And the center of the history of mankind is Christ and Him crucified. And the very center of heaven forever and ever will be, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and riches and power." That's it. Is that what's pulsating in here? Is that what stirs you? Oh, God help you and God help me that that's what stirs us today. God forbid that Christians sit around their dining room table and shake their heads at what's going on in the world. Oh, isn't that terrible that they do that? What do you mean? Sinners sin. That's what sinners do. We shouldn't be sitting around as if we're better. We should be out there with them, helping them to be rescued with this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So verse 1, Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. He did not rely on eloquence and brilliance. I think some of you know that back during that time in the Grecian culture, the whole big deal was people coming and standing up and wowing people with their speech and with their brilliance, and people going, oh, isn't that, the apostle says, I did not, no way I was going to stoop to that foolishness. Because what was needed was the content of the message. And that should encourage us. How many of us in this room consider ourselves to be brilliant? How many of us consider ourselves to be great communicators? You don't need to be. What you need is a message. That's the simple, glorious message of Christ and Him crucified. What is that message? What is the message? What is the gospel? Can you articulate the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is made very simple for us because by the Holy Spirit, the apostle says this, what was delivered to me, I delivered to you, and that was Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. Jesus rose the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen by many eyewitnesses. There is the skeleton of the gospel message. And we go tell that to people. In verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Why? Because this one thing happens to be the thing that trumps all other things. This one thing. Please, in your job, in your school, learn to be as excellent as you can in the things that you have practically to do on the earth. But I want to make this clear. If I leave this earth as the smartest, the most knowledgeable, the most degreed, the most honored man, the one who achieved the most, but I lack this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I will spend eternity in torment in the flames of hellfire. However, if I leave not being so honored, not being so brilliant, not having all kind of pedigrees, but I have this, I will live in joy and delight eternally in the presence of Almighty God. That's why. That's why we have to ask ourselves, have I fully received this message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is it my life? And as I look around at those around me, do I see the necessity of them hearing this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Verses 3 and 4. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. weakness, fear, trembling. Really? The Apostle Paul? Really? He was a mere man. How many of you ever kind of feel a little trembly when you go to share your faith with somebody, whether it's a friend or not somebody you know too well? Come on, how many of you? Yeah, well, you're in good company here, aren't you? Very good company. He wasn't making this up. This is how he really was. Aren't you glad? Isn't this encouraging? So encouraging to me. I often feel this way, whether it's in my daily life or whether it's taking a team out. I walked into the McDonald's earlier. Well, we're in a new week now, aren't we? So last week. And I'm walking in, kind of having my eyes open, and there's this man sitting at the table, and I walk over, and this is my million-dollar bill track. And I put it down in front of him, and I said, "This is to help you buy your next burger." He smiled at me, and I said, "You know, I wish it was real, but it's got a message on the back." He responded. And I said, "Could you read that question right there? Are you good enough to go to heaven?" He read it. And he said, "Yeah." So many words. He said, "Yeah, I think so." And I said, "Well," and before you know it, I was sitting at the table with him. Winston Taylor was his name. We had a 20-minute gospel conversation. And this man said to me, he said, "Now, I want you to know, I didn't walk in there feeling all like this. This is trembly kind of stuff going up to somebody, isn't it?" But I sat down with him, and before the end of the conversation, when he was saying he hopes his good will outweigh his bad, anybody ever tell you that? If anybody here feels like you're hoping your good will outweigh your bad, you do not understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I can tell you that right now. But that's what he said, and I said, "Can I give you another perspective?" I preached the law and the gospel to this man, and teary-eyed, he started to tell me just the day before he had been thinking about his mother who had died 3 years ago and how he was living a life that would disgrace her. And he went back to his childhood home and he was sitting on the step and he was thinking about that and thinking about his two sisters that died and his brother that got killed and just that, and he prayed, "God, change me." And just that morning he was praying for God to do something. And he said, "And now you show up today." That man, broken, and I don't do this often, but right there, he prayed and called out to the Lord to save him. I'm trusting that Jesus did something at that moment with him. When I say I don't do this often, what I mean is encourage people right there to pray, because oftentimes it takes people time to process the gospel. But this man had been processing. But I want to tell you, there are Winston Taylors all around you. And just because you feel a little trembly doesn't mean that you don't need to press in and make the gospel known. That's what the apostle is talking about. "I came to you in Corinth, and I was weakness and fear and much trembling. But I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So, with that backdrop, I want to encourage you in your 1 Corinthians 2 calling. You have a calling. By the way, Spurgeon, you have it there in the notes in your bulletin. He said, "Let eloquence be flung to the dogs." Flung to the dogs. What we need is the salvation of souls, and they're not won by flowery speeches. So don't worry about you not being flowery in your speech. Get the content down. Get locked in on it. Be happy that you're saved. Are you happy that you're saved? Do you smile about being saved? Or is this some religious kind of you know, when people see you, do they see a light in your eyes because you're happy that Jesus saved you? And then is it stirring in you so that you want to tell other people? That's what was going on with the apostle. And so your 1 Corinthians 2 calling, be encouraged to know him and his message. Be encouraged to be free from trusting in your own strength and your own ability. Be encouraged to trust that God, by his Spirit, brings the power when Christ and him crucified is proclaimed. And then I want to encourage you to be a seed sower, to sow seeds for the glory of God, knowing that there are two job descriptions. Do you know there are two job descriptions in the conversion of a soul? Do you know that? You have one, and God has the other one. Your job is to sow the seed. Your job is to make Christ known. God's job is to convert the person because you can't. Your job is to sow the seed because God won't. He's given that to you as a task. And so we get this joyful, glorious call of God to go about sowing seeds. Whether it's going up to somebody and handing them a tract and use it as a conversation starter, or do you know what I did? Let me tell you one other little story about sowing seeds. Friends of mine, Jeff and Laura Clausen of Linda and my, they took us out to dinner in Annapolis. And so at the beginning of the dinner, I needed to go to the restroom. So I went and I left some of these laying around like on the sink and in the stall and, you know, and just kind of left them lay around. And then toward the end of the dinner, I had to use the restroom again. So I went, and not to gross anybody out, but I was in the stall and I hear these two guys talking at the sink. And the one guy says, "Look, I got a $1 million bill." And I'm like a front row seat. I'm listening to this. It's like, "Thank you, Lord." And he said, "Yeah, it says back here, you're going to heaven." And he said, "I wasn't even thinking about that. I almost wish I hadn't read it," he said. It was a seed. Who knows what God will do with that seed? Be about the business of sowing seeds, and don't be a Dead Sea Christian. You know what I mean by a Dead Sea Christian? I had the privilege of being over in Israel. They wanted us to float around in the Dead Sea. I did it just because I wanted to get a picture taken. Horrible. They say you drink a cup of that water and you will die because the minerals go in there and there's no, and it just evaporates out and gets so the toxic nature of the water. And that's what happens to Christians when they just take it in, and they don't give it out. They become toxic. Don't be like that. You are called by God. You are created new in Jesus Christ as a new creature in Christ to go into the highways and the hedges and make the gospel known. Keep an eternal focus for the people around you. So with that in mind, just a short story that I want to tell you about a missionary couple named David and Sevilla Flood. This was back in the 1920s, actually. David and Sevilla Flood were from Sweden, and they got hold of another couple, the Ericsons, and they heard from God. They were led by the Spirit of God to go to the heart of Africa to be missionaries. They were very tender, very devoted to the Lord, and they went. They got to the mission base there in Africa, and they just felt God wanted them to not stay in the safety of the mission site, but to go deeper into the heart of Africa. So they did. And they went to a village called Indalera. And they went to the chief and tried to explain they wanted to live among the people. and he said, the gods here will be offended. You can't stay. So they went up the hill and built mud huts and lived in mud huts. They were zealous. They were hopeful because they had a message. And the message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so they prayed. And they prayed for spiritual breakthrough. And there was none. They couldn't get in. They couldn't penetrate these people. The only contact they had with the people of the village of Indalera was a young boy who would come and sell them chickens and eggs 2 times a week. Now, Sevilla Flood was small in stature physically, but spiritually she was a giant of a woman. 4'8", all 4'8" of Sevilla Flood said to herself, if this is all I get, this little boy come to sell me eggs, and that's who I get to preach Christ and him crucified, then to him I will. And she did. And he responded. The boy responded. And they prayed for more breakthrough, but there just were none. Then malaria struck. The Ericsons got so sick, they decided they could not stay. They headed back to the main mission. David and Sevilla Flood said, we're staying. There was a determination. They fellowshipped in the sufferings of Christ because of this message. Let me ask you, please, please, are you willing even a little bit to suffer for the glory of Christ and his message going out? Are you willing to break out of the comfort zone? Please, don't be offended at me for saying this. I don't want to make anybody mad at me because, well, I just don't want to, but you might not have me back, Chuck, if I do make people mad at me. But let me just say this. Are you so settled in to your comfort and peace that it seems strange to you to break out and just start going and sowing gospel seeds? Maybe you're already sowing gospel seeds. I don't know. But I want to beg you in Christ's name. David and Sevilla Flood decided they would suffer with Christ. So in time, Sevilla was pregnant. They already had one son. And the village chief had enough compassion to send a midwife to help. And she gave birth to a little girl named Aina. And the labor and delivery were so hard. The effects of the malaria were so bad. Sevilla made it 17 days and she died. Now David, up to that point, had been strong, but he broke. Something in him broke in his humanity. He said, that's it. He buried his wife, went down the mountain, gave the baby to the Ericsons, say, I can't raise her. God has messed up my life. He's ruined my life. I'm going home. And he did. But God wasn't finished. God was not finished. Within 8 months, the Ericsons died of malaria. So Aina was given to American missionaries, and they changed her name to Aggie and went back to the States. Stayed in the States, took on pastoral ministry. Aggie grew up in South Dakota. Became a beautiful young Christian lady and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. He became president of a Bible college. They had a fruitful ministry. She gave birth to 2 children. And they went to Washington State, and it was a Scandinavian area. And one day, out of nowhere, as it were, a Swedish magazine shows up in the mailbox. She had no idea where it came from. She couldn't read Swedish. She paged through, and a picture stopped her cold. There in a primitive setting was a grave with a white cross. And the name on the cross was Savea Flood, her mother. She jumped in the car, headed straight to the college and to one of the professors who could translate. Tell me what it said. Tell me what it said. And he said, okay, it's about a missionary couple who came to Endelera long ago. It's about the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ. And after the whites had left, the boy had grown up, and he persuaded the chief to build a school. And here's what it said. The boy won all the students in that school to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian, and today there were 600 Christians in Endelera as a result of that boy's testimony, as a result of Savea Flood sowing those seeds, because she was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So on their 25th wedding anniversary, the college gave the Hearsts, a gift to go over to Sweden. And Aggie went, and she wanted to find her dad, and she found him and kind of got to know her stepbrothers and sisters and said, I want to talk to my dad. And they said, you can, but there's one rule. Do not mention the name of God, because he will go crazy, as it were. And she went in, and her dad was an alcoholic, liquor bottles everywhere. He was kind of on his deathbed. Papa, she said. He knew she was coming, and he began to cry. And he said, Aina, I never meant to leave you. Never meant to give you away. And she said, it's all right, Papa. God took care of me. And as soon as she said God, he stiffened, turned his back on her, and said, God forgot all of us. And our lives have been like this because of him. But she was undaunted. She went over and she stroked him, said, Papa, I've got a little story to tell you. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted kept growing and growing. And today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. And in that moment and in that few days, his heart was stirred back to the Lord. And she left, and a few weeks later he died. And of course she believed, went home to be with the Lord. And a few years later, the Hearsts were invited to go to an evangelism conference in London, England. And at that conference, the superintendent of the national church in Zaire, where they had been, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke of the spread of the gospel in his nation. And she had to talk to him, so she went up and she said, sir, and there was a translation, he spoke French, she spoke English. He said, have you ever heard of David and Savea Flood? And his answer was, yes, madam, it was Savea Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the little boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. You have to come. You have to come and see. And she was able to do it. And she went to Africa to see. And they cheered her when she came. And she met some of the people there, and the most dramatic moment, they took her up the hill to see her mother's grave. She knelt there at her mother's grave to pray and give thanks, and later the pastor preached a message from the text, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Beloved, You have no idea what happens when you sow a gospel seed. They had no idea what happens. And 46 years ago this month, there was a young lady who sat in front of me at school. And in a very not so wonderful way, she sowed a gospel seed to me. Gave me part of the scripture to read. And God used that to lead me to get on my knees in an old country church building, nobody around, and cry out to Jesus to save me. And that night he saved me because of the seed that she sown. Less than a year later, I sat downstairs in my parents' house and my cousin was there. And I knew very little, but what I knew, I talked to her about. And I talked to her about Jesus Christ dying for her sin. And she began to cry and said, "He did that for me." And I said, "Yes, Debbie, he did that for you." And Debbie got saved. And she went home and she preached the gospel to her husband and he got saved. And they're saved to this day. And so I want to urge you, let's determine something to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then to take this message in seed form and just go sow seeds. That's why Linda and I are coming on March 30th and April 6th. We want to help you with that. You have the only thing that can help your world. ...90% of the people around us in America reached people group. You were recently over in an unreached people group, is that correct? Where's Bella? You were there, right? But we're in a reached people group. 90% of the people around us do not know Christ. We cannot sit and put our light under a basket. It must get up so that it gives light to all around us. J.I. Packer says this. He says, "It is a wonderful thing to be able to tell others of the love of Christ, knowing that there is nothing that they need more urgently to know, and no knowledge in the world that can do them so much good. We should not therefore be reluctant and backward to evangelize in the personal individual level. We should be glad and happy to do it. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Go. Be a seed sower of this message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He came? Aren't you glad He found you? You didn't find Him. He found you. Aren't you glad? Let's go. That's what we're called to do. Amen.